worship team thinking they can just leave everything laying around. No. It is just such a blessing to have so many people in our congregation that are just so talented. And our worship team is just one demonstration of that, but we have just so many people who are talented in so many different ways, and I am so thankful to be part of a family where we can share in that together. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 37. And this is Peter responding to the crowd and their response following the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and then beginning to speak in the languages of the day, beginning to share with them all the things that God had done. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your younger men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God, who has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the midst of our imperfections, in the midst of our broken and empty lives. And you greet us, and you meet us, and you embrace us right where we are. You continue to love us. You continue to remind us just how far that you are willing to go to restore relationship with us. And we're thankful for that. We pray that you would just be revealing your truth to us this morning. that you wouldn't let anything that we carried in with us today distract us from the truth that you want us to go out with. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is Peter responding to the crowd right after the Holy Spirit has descended and wind and fire, flaming tongues came upon them, and they began to speak in the languages of the day. And some of the people were astonished, but others thought they were drunk or something else. And Peter says, no, we're not drunk, and it's only 9 a.m., which is a great excuse, I guess, but I graduated from Pitt State, and that excuse wouldn't have necessarily flown. But he's saying it's early in the morning. You guys, you know that we haven't been drinking, but this is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into what is known as Peter's greatest sermon. And that's what I've just read to you, is Peter's greatest sermon. Since you've already heard the greatest sermon this morning, I guess mine's not going to be that great. No. Or maybe I should just stop. Let's look at what Peter has to say. Peter is quoting from the prophet Joel. And he tells us that the Pentecost reveals four truths to us about the way that God moves and works, what we can learn from it. Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, means that prophecy has been fulfilled. Peter quotes from Joel for several reasons. First, the book of Joel is the book that the people would have been studying at the time of Pentecost. This is what they would have been reading as their prescribed reading for this festival. So they would have been very familiar with it. And then Peter also quotes from Joel because Joel prophesied that what just happened was going to happen. Joel said that the Holy Spirit would come, and that the Holy Spirit would fill the people and be able to share God's good news with every nation. That this downpouring of the Spirit upon the Israelite people, that it would no longer just be them, but it would be a blessing for all people, and that all nations were going to be blessed through the nation of Israel, through the moving and working of the Holy Spirit. The second truth that we can learn is that Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, means that we are now in the last days. The last days have come. Instead of quoting Joel exactly, Peter says in the last days. Joel says after this. Now that Christ has ascended, he has finished his earthly work and he has ascended, it means that we have now entered into the last days. Oftentimes people speak of the last days and they wonder, are we in the last days? Is this the end times? Well, yes. Everything that happens from Christ's ascension moving forward is leading up to that final act of Christ, his return. And so are we in the last days? Yes. Some ask, well, then, but are we in the last of the last days? Well, that we don't know. We're told that we're not to know. But we know that we're living in a time where everything is moving us towards that final victory. That there will be signs and wonders that occur. The third thing that we can learn is that Pentecost means that everyone can know God intimately and should make him known faithfully. So Christ has ascended. He is now sitting on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he is from there exercising his authority and power. In other words, he is very much God, and he has sent us his Holy Spirit to enable us in the task of letting everyone know that Jesus is God. Joel foretold that this day would happen, where every believer would be tasked with the responsibility of sharing with every tribe and tongue the good news of Jesus Christ. He says that everyone would be a prophet. What Joel and Peter are saying is that every believer in Jesus Christ is to be a prophet. Now, this doesn't mean that every one of us is given the gift of prophecy, where we are sharing some new message or some prophetic word, but really the job of the Old Testament prophets was to share God's word with the people. And so in the Old Testament, when we see the prophets, they often received the word of God or God's truth through dreams and visions. Now in a New Testament time, we have received the word of God through Jesus Christ. And so as we share the news of Jesus Christ and the revealed truth of him through Scripture, we are very much prophets. We are sharing with the people around us the word of God. If we believe the Bible is what we say that it is, if the Bible is authoritative, if it is inspired, if it is inerrant, if it is factual, and if it is the very foundation upon which we stand in the living Word of God, and we share that with people, then we are sharing as the prophets would, the living, breathing Word of God. Not only this, not only have we been given the work of Jesus Christ, not only have we been given the Scriptures that reveal to us the Word of God, but we have now been given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which helps us to communicate the Word of God. You know, so often we like to be self-deprecating or beat ourselves up or say, why in the world would God choose somebody like me? I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to share God's message. And as we survey Scripture, we see that Scripture is full of people just like that. And we spend a lot of time talking about Moses. And Moses' first response was, well, I have a stutter. I'm poor in speech. You can't use me. Jesus, time and time again, stepped into people's lives, these disciples, you know, these kind of social outcasts. And you know, who are continuously messing up, and he uses them. Jesus greets the woman at the well in the midst of her sin and her shame, and he uses her to share the good news with her entire town. Scripture is full of people who aren't good enough, who are failures, who are sinners, who are broken down people. And God says, you know what? You're not good enough. But I am, and I choose you because I want to use you to demonstrate just how great that I am. And all we have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to move and work in us. Just continue to say, yes. Yes, I will share this good news with people. The fourth thing that Pentecost means is that Christ has ascended to his throne, as we said. But more importantly, that everything that Christ said that he would do, everything that Scripture has prophesied has come true. That Christ has ascended, that he is truly God. And a sign of this, a sign that Christ truly has ascended to the throne. So history will acknowledge that Christ was a man. History will acknowledge that Christ was crucified. There's historical accounts of it. Historians will tell you that Jesus was a factual person who was crucified. The miraculous part is that he was raised from the dead and that he ascended. And the proof that we have of his ascension, or that he is God, is that we now have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, after I return to the Father, I will be sending a helper. And we have that helper. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we get to see the way that he moves and works in our lives. He reveals to us the truth of Scripture. Maybe you've read a passage of Scripture and then returned to it several years later, and it speaks to you in an entirely different way. It's the Holy Spirit helping you for that Word to come alive, reminding you that it's the living Word of God. Maybe you've been in a situation where you don't know quite what to say to somebody about Jesus, and suddenly words are in your mouth. That's the Holy Spirit moving and working. Maybe there are times where you are tempted to do something and you have that persistent voice in the back of your head reminding you, no, that you shouldn't do that. And that's the Holy Spirit moving and working, reminding you that you are called to a life of holiness. Peter departs from the prophet Joel and he begins quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 100, to reveal some very important truths about Christ, that he really lived. He says, you guys saw him. He's speaking to the Israelites. He says, you saw him. You saw the miracles that he performed and you saw him crucified. You know that he was really here. You know that he died. But did you know that he died as according to God's plan? That God had planned for this to happen all along? The Israelite people were looking for a Messiah that was a conqueror, that was powerful. They weren't looking for a defeated Messiah. They weren't looking for one who was crucified. They weren't looking for a Messiah who had died. And really, neither are we. But that's why it's important to be reminded that this is God's plan. That God intended for this to happen. God intended for Jesus to serve as a humble servant, to demonstrate what our lives should be like, and to show us really what the ultimate victory was. It wasn't over the Romans, but it was over sin and death, because that's what Jesus conquered when he rose from the grave. He reminds the people that we are ultimately responsible for Christ's crucifixion, that it wouldn't have been necessary if it weren't for our sin, that Christ's crucifixion is very much as a result that the world is full of sinners like me and you. It says that the people were cut to their core when they heard this. They witnessed him die in arguably the most painful way that history has ever invented. And it was partially their fault, as is ours. But he was raised from the dead just as Scripture predicted. And not only that, but he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Conqueror that you caused his death. But in his resurrection, he continues to choose you, to love you, to forgive you, to provide you with a future. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, like those very first disciples, the apostles, we have the responsibility and the privilege that they had to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around us, to respond to the world around us just as Peter did. As we encounter and we engage the world, you know, those times where it seems like Christians are actually doing what they're supposed to be doing and the world responds with very similar responses to the crowd that day, well, there must be something wrong with them. Maybe they're drunk. Maybe something else is going on with them. And our response should be similar to Peter's. No, really, it's not that we're drunk or anything else. It's that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in our life powerfully. And we can share in the responsibility of being prophets or sharing God's word with the people around us. We can learn much from Peter's style of preaching. God has not called all of us to be preachers, but he has called all of us to share his word with people around us. So as we think about Peter's preaching, something important to remember is that this is the same guy who just, shortly beforehand had denied even knowing Jesus. Three times, right before the rooster crowed. No, I don't know Jesus. Nope, surely not me. I've never met the man. I've never seen him. Not me. Peter was the first one to do so many things. The first one out of the boat. The first with his mouth. He's the first one to, with the sword. He cut off somebody's ear and Jesus put it back on. But, Peter is this imperfect guy. Rash. But he delivers this amazing sermon. First, it was clear and simple, easy to understand. Kent Hughes writes, "The preacher must not assume intelligibility and simplicity. He must fight for it." In other words, we shouldn't assume that people know what we're talking about, even if we think that we've made it as simple as possible and as clear as possible. We have to fight to ensure that they're understanding what we're talking about. And when I say fight, we're not fighting them. We're fighting ourselves, making sure that our words are clear. Clear and simple. Scriptural. That we should use Scripture to back up what we're saying. Peter did it. He quoted from Joel and from the Psalms. In order to be prepared to share the good news with people, we need to know what that good news is, which means we need to read our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles and be familiar enough with them that we can share the truth that is inside of them. He made his sermon or his message Christ-centered. It wasn't about Peter or how even, but it was time and time again about Christ. Christ did this. Christ did this. Christ centered. It was convicting. It says that they were cut to their hearts. We are far from innocent. And as Christians, oftentimes we like to hold our punches. We're not supposed to be mean, and we're not. But sometimes love needs to be tough. So don't hold your punches, but then also don't throw ones that aren't necessary. Oftentimes, we're really good at throwing the punches that we don't need to throw and holding back in the times where we really need to get at the core issue of things. And how do you know what the difference is? Is what you're saying or trying to communicate, is the person's salvation dependent upon it? Is what you're saying potentially going to bring salvation into their lives? And if it is, don't hold back your punches. But if it's simply whether or not they're a good person or if you like what they're doing, that's more of Jesus' role, right? It was practical. The people asked the question, what does all of this mean? Why is this happening? Why are these people speaking in all of these different languages? And Peter immediately answers that question. It's practical. It's relevant. He lets them know why. Look for opportunities in conversations where people ask questions. Often questions about faith, and respond. Answer the question that they've asked. He got their attention, he answered their questions, and he stayed relevant. All of us have been tasked with sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be good. You don't have to be a good communicator. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You can know one verse of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit can move and work in your life. He can use you to minister to people. Allow him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that we can be in right relationship with you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us to move towards the plan that you have for our lives.